out because of the hardship they had been faced with. And yet in the midst of this concern, these young believers in the faith, Paul has confident assurance that the word of God that he proclaimed wasn't in vain and has taken root and will stand fast like a mature tree against the storm. Why? Because he knows that the word of God is at work in their lives. And this morning we're looking at that theme, the word of God triumphs despite the opposition that it might face. The word of God is powerful to change lives. And Paul writes here in his letter, verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. The word of God is powerful to change lives, and says that it works effectively in you who believe. The Bible says that God created the universe by the word of his mouth. He spoke, and it came into being. Jesus spoke, and calmed the storms. By his word, he healed the crippled, made the blind to see, and raised the dead. And when Paul preached, he spoke the words which God gave him to speak. He didn't theorize about religious ideology. He didn't give pious platitudes about ethical behavior. No, he spoke the word of God, and these Thessalonians who heard realized that it wasn't just Paul speaking, this was God's word. And he shared the life-transforming message of the gospel, good news about Jesus coming, dying, and rising again from the dead for our sins. And they recognized that this wasn't just Paul speaking his own words, this was God at work through him with this message. They heard the message, they received it, and welcomed it into their lives. They had responded, as Paul indicates, to the word of God, the truth. And they had repented of their sins and turned to Jesus. But there were those standing in the crowds when Paul had preached to the gathering in the area of Thessalonica who heard that message but didn't receive it with open arms. They opposed it. They didn't receive it as the truth. But for those who received that word and accepted it as from God, this word was still at work in their lives, he was saying. It was producing results. There was evidence that God was at work. He talked about them being saved from their rebellion against God and now have been made brand new in heart and soul. It is only God's word in conjunction with the Holy Spirit that can bring that conviction and desire to submit to the authority of God over our lives. You might explain to someone what it means to be a Christian, but it will only be the word of God that can either change, because his word is powerful, that can affect change because his word is powerful to do that. That's what the writer to the Hebrews was saying when he wrote those words in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. It said, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible is the word of God. It's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the Bible is no ordinary book. It is the written word of God. God used men to record what he wanted so that what was written down was done so in such a way that it dealt with people and issues in historical and cultural context. and yet provides timeless principles which are applicable to all people, in all cultures and in all generations. The Bible is powerful and alive because God is powerful and alive. We must remember that this book is only powerful when it points us to Christ, because he is the one who can save, he is the one who redeems, he is the one who forgives, he is the one who offers eternal life. He is the one who offers his life to us so that he might live his life through us. The Bible itself cannot save you, but it will point you to the one who can, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. At one time, Jesus was talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40, and he said that they were upholding the scriptures, but they missed the Saviour of whom the scriptures spoke. Let me just read that to you. John 5, 39. He said to them, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But these are they which testify of me, that you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life." You see, they were upholding the scriptures as God's word, but they weren't willing to listen to it and heed it and obey it and respond to it when it pointed towards this Messiah who was then standing in front of them as the Savior. And so the word of God points us to Jesus, the Savior, and his heavenly Father, God himself. You can learn great doctrines through the Bible, yet still be dry inside. The purpose of studying theology and doctrine is that you might have a greater awareness and appreciation of who God is and what he has done and what he wants to do, so that you may conform your life to the indwelling life of his Son. When you obey the Bible, you are obeying he who spoke it, God himself. Every Christian needs to have a regular intake from the Bible, because it is there that we find our spiritual food. It is through God's word that our souls are fed. And Paul the Apostle had an assurance that if Thessalonian believers to whom he writes would survive and thrive because he had heard of the evidence that the word of God was at work in their midst. Despite two key hindrances that were occurring. The first one was the hindrance of man, verses 14 and 16. "For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God and our country to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved, so as always to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost." These Christians were doing it tough. They were suffering for their faith. They were persecuted. The Jews in Judea, which is back around the Jerusalem area, and the Gentiles in Macedonia were seeking to stamp out this new fledgling religion, so to speak. The Jews were indignant that the Gentiles would be considered equal recipients with them of God's grace. After all that God had done in preserving his chosen people, yet now these fanatics were claiming that the Gentiles could be beneficiaries of God's blessing as well as them. So persecution was rampant in Judea and around Thessalonica as well. And yet, despite this frontal attack on new believers, the word of God was at work in their ranks. More people were being saved. Down through the ages, we've seen this proven true many times over. Where persecution and death have not been successful in wiping out believers in Jesus Christ. In fact, the opposite has proven true. The more intense the persecution, sure you know the story of China, where in 1948 the communists took over and all missionaries were expelled from China. It was estimated around a million believers that were remaining Chinese believers in the country of China. And now there's estimated to be over 100 million Christians in China. In Sudan, in Africa, believers are cruelly persecuted and killed for their faith, but there is still a vibrant church in Sudan in the midst of horrific persecution. In North Korea, where we've known of persecution for decades, and yet there's a church in North Korea. There's believers who meet secretly to worship God. Just as persecution couldn't destroy the fledgling church in Thessalonica, neither had it been able to diminish the Christian church down through the centuries or destroy the written word of God, as so many have tried to do. And so the word of God was triumphant despite the hindrances of man. But there was also the hindrance of Satan that Paul alludes to in verses 17 to 18. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, but not in part, endeavoured more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. But what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For you are our glory. Satan is a fallen angel who was cast out of heaven due to his rebellion against God. And he took a bunch of angels with him. And he endeavours to thwart and undermine the work of God of restoring humans and the world to God's original plan. And we as Christians can sometimes be guilty of forgetting that we have a spiritual enemy. That we are in a spiritual war. That Satan, the archenemy of God, is doing his utmost to make you and me ineffective for God. He wants to paralyze us. Paralyze our usefulness to God, and he's got many weapons. Satan is real, even though a spiritual being. Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers in chapter 6 of the letter to the Ephesus, and he says this in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, but against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand. And we can swing to either two extremes. Either we spend too much time giving Satan credence for things that happen in our world, or we can ignore him totally. Satan can never destroy the work of God, but he can hinder it. As verses 17 and 18 of this chapter we're reading indicates. Paul and his company that were with him, Timothy and Silas, were being prevented from returning back to Thessalonica. They'd been driven out of that city because of those who were opposed to the good news of the gospel. And Paul wanted to go back to visit and see how they were going. He was concerned that they were still holding up as believers. He wanted to see those who had come to the Lord since he had left. But on at least two occasions, he was hindered from returning. How he was hindered, we're not told. Whether it was sickness or government authorities restricting their passage or returning to Thessalonica. Whatever it was, we don't know. He doesn't tell us. But we do know that Satan was actively opposing God and the spread of the gospel, which he continues to do to this day. So do we need to fear the power of Satan or the activity of the demonic realm? No. Because believers in Christ are under the covering protection of the blood of Jesus Christ. As John wrote in one of his letters, he said, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Saying, the God you've got within you, the Holy Spirit who dwells within you, is greater than Satan who is in the world. And as John wrote in Revelation chapter 12, verses 10 and 11, speaking of what he saw in heaven, he says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to death.'" Satan might seem to be creating chaos in our world, but he's not going to thwart God's plan. He's a creative being. He's under condemnation from God, and he will be cast out. So where then does our strength lie? In him who is the overcomer, the victor, the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 5 verses 4 and 5. "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God." He is the source of our victory. He is the ultimate victor, the one who conquered death at the cross, when he dealt with sin's control of individuals. The word of God will prevail despite the hindrances of man or of Satan. Let's continue to stand firm on the promises of God's word. We'll have our anchor of our soul firmly placed in the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us look forward to what God has in store for those who love him, to be able to share in the hope, the joy, and the glory of people who will be in heaven, and who we had the opportunity to influence, whether little or much, to point them towards faith in Jesus. Paul said at the end of this passage, his greatest joy and hope was those who were going to be in the presence of Jesus when he got there. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he's coming? For you are our glory and joy. The greatest joy for Paul was the fact that the other people who are going to be in heaven with him, and he had the opportunity to share with in his life journey, in his missionary journeys around Europe and further afield. And that's within the count's place, just the fact of the things that last for eternity. Not the possessions, the material things we have, but the fact that there will be people in heaven who are eternal and will be sharing with him then forever. Let's stand firm on what God has given us in his word and be faithful to obey him.